Corinthians. So far, Paul's been talking away that fills us in as modern-day readers on the difficulties and troubles that Paul has been through in his ministry. At least at the emotional level, we don't know from what we're reading in front of us the full details of what he's been through, but he says this: we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. We despaired of life itself. We felt that we'd received the sentence of death. That's how he spoke in chapter 1. He hasn't, as I say, spelled out what were the events that led to him feeling so crushed, so burdened, beyond our strength. But if it does show us anything, it shows us that there's no truth to that saying you might have heard. You might have gone through difficulties yourself, that God will never test us beyond what we're able to bear. Sometimes people will say that. Someone might have given you advice if you're going through a bad time. People often do give well-meaning advice, but if it's not true, then it's not good advice. And I don't think that's true, that God will never test us beyond what we're willing to bear or able to bear. And you can see that if the great apostle Paul confesses to his readers that he was utterly burdened beyond our strength, he says, and if he despaired of life, well, you and I can be burdened in that way as well. But the other thing that Paul said, by way of background, is that this was to make him and his friends rely not on himself, he says, but on God, who raises the dead. Which reminds us that when we're going through those dark pits and periods of life we will pass through, we always have someone that we can trust in, who is Jesus, our Saviour, who rose from the dead and has the power to raise us from the dead as well. So he's talked about that, his own experience. He's talked about his troubled relationship with the Corinthian church, which has resulted in painful visits and painful letters. And it even seems, as we read the letter, that more bad things are about to happen, which we'll hear about when we reach chapter 10. For the moment, however, Paul is about to launch into an extended digression, which continues on for a couple of chapters, and it reminds us that even though we're reading the Word of God, this is the Word of God to us, God doesn't ride roughshod over the personalities of his servants, but he uses them. He uses us according to the character that he's given us and the gifts that he's given us as well. So we must never think that God will trample over our personalities and make us completely different from the way that we just normally and naturally are, the unique gifts that he's given us. So Paul, he's been given this brilliant mind, and if he wants to spark off like a box of fireworks, then God's going to take that and use it for his purposes. So Paul just launches off into this digression that's going to go on for a few chapters, and it's all about his own ministry. And we can be very thankful for this digression, because what it does is open to us even more deeply the heart of Paul, the motivation of Paul. Why does he speak as he does? Why does he do what he's doing? And it shows us today about the heart and motivation for our ministry, things that we're involved in. So the main point is not to teach us about ourselves, of course. The main point is to show us that we can really rely on God and what he's said through Paul, his servant, and what he said right through the Bible. So, three things about Paul's ministry. Then they're there in your outline, and so is the passage. So you don't even have to have your Bibles open. I always love it when people have their Bibles open. I love it even more when they have their mobile phones, because they've obviously downloaded the Bible onto their phones and they're reading it off their mobile phone. So if you're sitting there with your mobile phone like this, I'm saying, thank you, God. You've got your Bible there. Good on you. But just in case you haven't, there's the outline there. Three things. One, Paul's ministry, it's a savoury ministry which is spiritually effective. A savoury ministry which is spiritually effective. Two, sincere ministry, he's not in it for the money. Three, it is spiritual ministry, that it is founded and grounded in the work of God's Holy Spirit. First, it's a savoury ministry which is spiritually effective. I say savoury because you can savour the smell. See it there in verse 14? But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Just like you can smell the meat and the onions from your barbecue at lunchtime or at a school or sporting event, or maybe like you can smell the jasmine in the Sydney air at the start of springtime. That's what Paul's saying it's like when he preaches the gospel. Now, this particular smell, a particular fragrance, which as Paul explains it, it can only be the gospel itself. Verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. So there you go. It's a triumphal procession and it's spreading a fragrance. It's like an Olympic Games victory parade, or really, it's like a military victory in ancient times where the conquering general comes through with his troops and his procession and his leading captives in his train. Paul uses a very similar idea in Ephesians of God having this mighty victory procession and giving gifts to his people. And one of the features of the ancient parades, these victory parades, is incense. You've got to have the smells right. So the incense used to be burned to celebrate the victory, like if you have the ticker tape parade today in the Olympics, welcoming the Olympics coming home from the athletes coming home. And now, was it a good smell or a bad smell, this incense that's wafting around the procession? And surely the answer to that is, well, it depends what side you're on, right? So if it's a winner's parade, so we're in footy final season, and, you know, from an early age, I've been a fan of South Sydney. Glory, glory to South Sydney. Red and green streamers all around, because, you know, the South Sydney represents the working classes, and I like to think of myself as a worker. And so if you've got a parade with South Sydney and the red and green streamers and they've won the grand finals and you're cheering your lungs out, you think this is fantastic. We are the champions. If you don't really care for rugby league, it's neither here nor there. Who cares about that? But if your team was beaten, your team, then these sights and sounds and smells are obnoxious. They just get on your nerves. And actually, we don't do rugby league grand final parades, which is good. So you just have to use your imagination. Or, you know, think of the Olympic athletes coming back in the ticker tape parades. That's what's going on. Now, apply that to the ancient Roman general coming back from a victory, and there's the parade. And there's the smell of incense going out. And if you're on the winning team, say you're a citizen of Rome, you think this is fantastic. This is the smell of our victory and the spoils of war coming our way. That's the wonderful thing. And if you're a prisoner of war, however, and you're in that same procession, what does the incense smell like to you? Well, that's the worst smell ever. That's the smell of you being sold as a slave. That's the smell of you possibly being led to your execution as entertainment for other people. Now, that's the way it is for the gospel. If your trust is in the Lord Jesus, the sound of the gospel is the most wonderful sound ever. It's the sound that your sins have been forgiven. It's the news that God's Holy Spirit has been poured out on you like a down payment of the future inheritance. It's the sound that on account of Jesus having risen from the dead, your future is secure. And you will share, indeed right now you are sharing in the eternal resurrection life of Jesus. It is the most glorious and wonderful thing through faith in Jesus Christ. All that is yours. But if you're not a believer and you want to retain control over your own life, if you don't want to bow the knee to King Jesus, then the gospel is terrible news, because it is the news that you're no longer the boss. I'm no longer the king of my own life. There is only one king, and his name is Jesus. And if we are opposed to him, it means certain death and judgment and the fire of hell. And that's what Paul's getting at here, you see? Verse 15, he says, we are the aroma of Christ to God. That is, we, meaning Paul and his fellow band of preachers, we are the gospel itself being proclaimed. And in verse 16, he says, we, meaning Paul, we are the fragrance from death to death, if you're on the wrong side, or from life to life, if you're on the winning team. That's the gospel. It is fantastic. Whose team are you on? If Jesus is not your king and you're on the losing team, you think, this stinks. This is bad news. I don't want to hear this because I like being the boss. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you go, that is wonderful. That is better than the smell of Sydney Spring. That is wonderful. Second, it is a sincere ministry that Paul is exercising. And here we really get into a big question that's going to occupy us for the next few weeks. So we're not going to spend too much time on this second point. Is Paul the real deal? As he goes round preaching this great message of life and death. At the end of chapter 2, he says this, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Very simple claim that he makes here. We're not in this for the money. We're not in this for the money. If you see someone getting rich off their religion, then that is someone to be very careful of. Religion is not meant to be your pathway to a good career and financial security and relationships that are working well. Religion is not that. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said this, remember as he was about to be crucified before Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, is what Jesus said. I could call down 12 legions of angels, Jesus said, but he doesn't do that. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, that's the message of Jesus. Religion is not a pathway to money, prosperity, success, what have you. It's not. And Paul, as he preaches the gospel to the Corinthians, he's able to say, well, we're the real deal. We're not peddlers of God's word. The idea of peddling something profit for profit, it probably includes this idea of you watering it down, right? So I'm going to sell you the bottle of wine. It's the best wine ever. I've just sort of topped it up with a little bit of water. And I'm going to sell you a toaster. It's a great toaster, best toaster ever. I've just replaced some of the parts with things that won't work quite so well. That's peddling the word for profit, because the more you cut the parts, the more profit you make. Paul says, we didn't do that. And we're not going to tell you the good news, but not the bad news. We're not going to tell you the easy bits, but not the hard bits. We're telling it to you straight. We're not peddlers of God's word. That's the second point. Paul's gospel is a savoury ministry, which is spiritually effective. Point one. It's a sincere ministry. And thirdly, lastly of all, it is a spiritual, life-giving ministry. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. You've got it there in front of you. Are we beginning... This is a rather odd point, this one. It's a bit unusual. Why does Paul even raise it? Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? What does he mean? Now, you'll have heard the expression, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. True in business, true in politics, true in lots of areas of life. Someone comes to you and asks you, they say, can you help me out financially? Or can you give me a job or some favour, really, small or large? And if someone just walks up to you in the street and asks you for a favour, says, can you give me, you know, whatever it is. If they say, can you give me a couple of dollars, you might go, okay. But, you know, if they say, can you give me a job, you'd say, well, no. And can you give me $200? You know, no. But what if someone who's not this person who's asking for the favour, but just someone who you know well and is a friend and is reliable and trustworthy, just phones you up or sends you an email or has a chat to you and says, look, I've got a friend and they've got a lot to offer, but what they're looking for is a job and possibly you might be able to help them out or whatever it is. Then when that person comes to you and says, I'm looking for a job, you remember your friend's words, and the person asking for the job, you say, well, yeah, okay, I'll very happy to help out your friend. You've been recommended, right? So this is the question with Paul. Who's recommended you? Right? The Corinthians are going, who has recommended you? Now, look, what seems to have gone on here is that Paul's gone around, he's on his missionary journeys, he's preaching the gospel, and it's really made a huge impact. So you start in on the letter, and Paul's gone through this terrible time, or times, and it sounds really hard. But actually, when you look at the effects, you think, this is incredible. So Jesus died possibly around the year 27 to 33. We can't be sure. But, you know, in that first 30 years, Jesus was born, lived, exercised his ministry, told the great news about God, and then was crucified. But within, so nobody knew him like, this was like events that happened out in the far north Queensland, as far as the rest of the empire was concerned. But within 30 years or so, Christianity had spread and exploded to the extent that in the year 64, when you get the fire of Rome, the Emperor Nero says, I didn't do it, it was the Christians. They did it. And everybody goes, yeah, we all know about Christians. So it goes from nothing to right at the heart of empire in that brief time, and the message just explodes. The message that Jesus died for your sins, rose again, and is now the king, it just explodes. And so people go, that's a pretty good message. And so you got a whole bunch of people following in the trail of Paul going, well, we're preaching this great message of Jesus and so on. Fake apostles, fake messengers, which always happens. You get the original product and then the fakes come in afterwards. But they've appeared bearing references, letters of recommendation from seemingly important people, like the person who presents their degree from Oxford or from Harvard Business School, perhaps even with the element of truth, and they come in and they score a top job because they've got the degree, they've got the qualifications. It's not even necessarily saying they're fake qualifications. They may be real. And these fake messengers, fake apostles, there's plenty of evidence of what they're saying in the other letters of the New Testament. They attack Paul in various ways, just like people attack Paul today. They say, well, he's anti-woman. Or they say, well, Jesus, he was about love, but Paul, he was about hate. You know, people will say all things about Paul that they wouldn't say about Jesus. And one of the things these fake apostles and fake messengers seem to have been saying is, where are Paul's letters of recommendation? Did he have any documentation to say that he's the real deal? If not, then why did you believe him? You should believe us. Lots of other things. Now, Paul blows these questions away. in a way that's quite simple and quite devastating. Verse 2 of chapter 3. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. He's really saying, why would we need a formal letter of recommendation when you're it? So, did you know that Bill Gates dropped out of Harvard to study, when he was studying, he dropped out of Harvard to start Microsoft. Never finished his degree, it was a law degree anyway. Same with Steve Jobs. He started Apple Computers, he dropped out of college, started Apple Computers. Now, can you imagine someone saying to Bill Gates or to Steve Jobs at the height of their success, where is your qualification for running Microsoft or Apple Computers? Because normally CEOs of big companies have minimum masters of business administration, right? So where is your qualification? The answer to that silliness is obvious. You dimwit, this is my company because I started the company, is what they might say. Now, Paul is saying exactly the same thing. He's saying, I don't need any letter of recommendation or similar because the Corinthian church only exists because I came preaching the gospel. You, the church here, actually owe your existence to me preaching about Jesus' resurrection. If you want to have a recommendation, you're it. You are it. And we have written not with ink or chiseled tablets of stone. We have written with God's Holy Spirit, and we've written on your hearts. There you go, that's his answer. I need no letter of recommendation because you exist through my preaching. Now, this is not Paul big noting himself, as you can imagine a director of a company might, because he's saying, now, what that message was, it's just the gospel. It comes straight from God, and it's written on your hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's effective. God is our authority. We don't need your stinking letters of recommendation. God wrote on your heart through the message that God gave by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ, in chapter 3, verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Puzzling little statement there about the letter killing, but the Spirit giving life. And I'm sure next week lots more will get said about that. Doesn't mean that because 2 Corinthians or the rest of the Bible is written like it's in letters, you go, oh, well, forget that, I'm interested in the Spirit. Doesn't mean that. Nor is it meant to be putting down the Old Testament, well, that's letters and tablets of stone, and we've got the real deal here. What it does mean is this. If you and I, like the Corinthians, want to receive eternal life and really want to hear and understand God, then we have to accept that Paul himself is God's messenger. He got it from God. He has the Holy Spirit. Not that Paul is in himself anything important, not even because Paul shows himself to be sincere, because he's not in it for the money, rather because the gospel content of what Paul says is from God himself. And the evidence of that is, if you yourself, like the Corinthians, put your trust in Jesus, you too will receive eternal life. You too will get the forgiveness of sins just by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You will receive eternal life, God's Holy Spirit living in you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Will you trust that message?
Thanks, Gordon. Let's stand.